I just returned from a marvelous 3 days with my siblings. George is my brother, Linda is my sister, and I am Jim. And we were in Colorado Springs, where my brother has a place. We have never been together by ourselves, I think, since we were in high school, I think. Not sure. We've always been together at funerals or other gatherings, but we are we're always with our larger family. We have a fairly large family, but this is just the three of us, and we bonded in marvelous ways. My brother lost his wife a year and some months ago because of things related to COVID. And so we were there together to help him through his tough time, but he's passed it. He's doing very well indeed. So one evening we were doing the dishes after a delightful meal. And I got up and stood next to my brother at the sink. And my sister, I'm just standing there watching him. And my sister says, "So Jim, are you watching him so you will learn how to wash dishes?" There's a backstory. When we were kids, I was an obstreperous teenager. I love that word. Noisy, intemperate, bad tempered, really. And my mother tried to get me to participate in the daily chores, one of which was washing the dishes. And I just refused in my own lovely little teenage way. And my mother gave up on me and let Linda and George do the dishes every evening. They have not forgotten. And so my sister says, "So Jim, are you standing next to George to learn how to wash the dishes?" I do wash dishes now. I'm glad the kids are out of the room, by the way. Because if anybody is going to look at me as some sort of paragon of virtue to be looked up to, don't. This is not something about which I am very proud. And my sister-in-law, who is recently deceased, also named Linda, so that adds to some confusion. My sister Linda and my sister-in-law Linda. She took great pride in housework, and she has a sampler, you know, those are sort of a sampler thing next to the kitchen sink, and it says, "Housework is something that you never notice unless it's not done." Housework is something you never notice unless it's not done. Luke's story about the visit of Jesus to the home of Mary and Martha is almost guaranteed to stir up an argument. But I was thinking when reading this over last week, I thought, wow, why didn't I think of that? When my mother was insisting that I do the dishes as my turn, I could have said, "Oh no, I'm choosing the better part. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus and studying his way and his will." I didn't have this story at my defense at the time. But this story has been causing a lot of arguments throughout the church, throughout the years. To begin with, there is an argument going on in the story itself. Here's what happened to cause the argument. As Luke tells it, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops by a house evidently owned by Martha. Can you imagine a house being owned by a woman in Jesus' time? We have examples like that all throughout the Gospels, by the way, especially in the book of Acts. There are very fairly wealthy women who helped out the disciples through their ministry. Two sisters live in this house. It evidently is Martha's house. Mary lives with her. And Martha takes the initiative of being responsible and owning the house. She's preparing for Jesus and whoever else shows up a fairly fancy meal. There's nothing unusual about this. Showing hospitality in our time as well, but in the ancient Near East, was very important. Welcoming guests, feeding them well, very important virtues in that culture and in many cultures. And Martha is doing her best to be hospitable to Jesus and make him feel at home. But while she's busily working away on the food, her sister Mary does something unusual, shocking, scandalous to those of us, those of our ears. For Mary does not choose to help prepare the meal. Instead, she sits quietly at Jesus' feet, as I certainly would have done as an obstreperous teenager. Like a student or a disciple would, and listens intently to what Jesus has to say. Well, finally, Martha has had it. And here is where the argument starts. She's frankly tired of doing all the work, like my brother and sister were. Well, Mary sits, and she lets her feelings be known. And who does she address? Not her sister. She addresses Jesus. Now, we might have expected her to sort of hiss at Mary through clenched teeth. Hey, sis, do you think you could offer a hand here? But instead, she turns to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work here? Tell her to help me. Now, some people wear bracelets. A number of years ago, there was a fad of wearing a bracelet that said WWJD. What would Jesus do, or as I like to say, what would Jim do? What would Jesus do? Instead, we have the issue, what should Jesus do in this situation? I mean, he's in the middle of an argument between sisters. Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to him, while an irritated Martha, her sister, with a wet dough between her fingers, is politely telling him off, that he is uncaring, and that if he has any sense of what is right, he'll order Mary to get up off the floor and get busy preparing the lamb and the rice. So what should Jesus do? Should he defend himself? Should he reassure Martha that he does in fact care? Should he recognize that Martha has a good point? Or maybe he should pull a Jesus-like surprise and get up and help prepare the meal with her. Now, Martha, Mary, let's cool this thing off. We can work it out. What should Jesus do? And what he does, and this is what has bothered people throughout the centuries, and has set up all the arguments about this story, what Jesus does is gently scold Martha. And it's so condescending, isn't it? Martha, Martha. You could read it in different ways, I suppose. Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things. Could be said differently, I suppose. But Mary has chosen the better part. The better part than washing dishes or creating this meal or getting my hands full of dough. Why does Jesus praise Mary and defend her against her sister Martha? Other people argue that what Jesus is doing is criticizing what we might call busy work. Busy work Christianity. We're all so busy. They think that Martha is so preoccupied with her trivial chores, cooking all those dishes, that she has missed the deeper spiritual point about life in Jesus Christ. She is, they say, like so many religious people who spend all their time organizing a stewardship campaign and the dinners and baking pies for the church picnic or going to committee meetings or gathering clothing for the church closets or whatever you call it, but lack any profound devotional life. In their view, Jesus says to Martha, stop being so busily religious and start being more spiritual like your sister Mary. Well, I understand that point, and I do hear a lot of people say things like, you know, I'm not into organized religion. It always has to be said with an English language. I'm not into organized religion. I'm spiritual, but not religious. As if I'm sitting next to a huge rock in the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs where we were, under a full moon. That's religious. The stuff you people do, you busy Christians, is not religious. I'm not like that. I'm not into organized religions. Well, I understand that point, and I do hear a lot of people say that, that they're not into institutional religion, and they are spiritual, but not religious. But I don't think that holds water either. Somehow, our faith must take a fleshly form. Somehow it has to be acted out. Otherwise, to coin a phrase, faith without works is dead. In the letter of the letter to the Colossians, there's that wonderful line. And this used to be one of the old confessions of faith of the church. The Son, Jesus, is the image of an invisible God. Without that image, without that fleshly appearance, God is just spiritual and is of no use to me. Martha is not being hospitable in the abstract. And her cooking that meal that day was not trivial. Hospitality finally means somebody has to boil the water, somebody has to peel the onions. What does it mean, for example, for a parent to love a child? We don't love our children if we have children, or love our nieces and nephews if we have nieces and nephews. We don't love them in the abstract. It's more than just a feeling and a sentiment. Loving a child means teaching her to tie her sneakers, teaching her or him to wash the dishes and take responsibility for the household. It means comforting her during the night when she has a nightmare and driving her to soccer practice and grilling the hot dog. He's asked for and helping her with her math homework. Oh, gosh. I am so math challenged. I had to help my daughter with math homework. I only recently found out what calculus is. I was today years old when I found out what it. And the way an engineering friend of mine put it was, well, it's the way we measure the volume in a wine glass. Then I was interested in calculus. I also had kidney stones not too long ago, and the Latin word for a kidney stone is calculus. So a calculus is a stone. Oh my. It must take. We don't love our children in the abstract, or our nieces and nephews in the abstract. We love them in concrete ways, like helping with calculus. You people are preoccupied, our critics say, of us in the church. You people are too preoccupied, too busy. Leave the children and the needy and the ill and the lonely behind. Come sit and meditate for a while. Be spiritual but not religious. This is the better part that Mary was encouraged to take. Now, some people would say, I'm making this way too difficult. They point out that this Mary Martha story comes in Luke right after the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which doing good was part of the spiritual exercise that Jesus suggests by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. We should love God, the Good Samaritan seems to be telling us, with all our heart and soul and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The parable of the Good Samaritan, love of neighbor, that's what the Samaritan did for the man beaten by the robbers and left to the side of the road. And the story of Mary and Martha illustrates the importance, the better part, of the love of God. That's what Mary is doing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Good Samaritan over here, love your neighbor. Mary and Martha over here, Mary loves God. But the reality is, the two are so profoundly mixed together. They're intertwined. You can hardly tell where one ends and the other leaves off. To show our love of God by loving our neighbor. The true love of neighbor grows out of the love of God. If it doesn't, we have our priorities mixed up. I have a friend, I don't want to get too personal about this, I have a friend who works very hard at St. Vincent de Paul. Completely dedicated to St. Vinny's, as he likes to call it. The problem is, he's not what I would call a nice person. He tends to put down the people who are receiving help at St. Vincent de Paul. It doesn't make it not good work. It's great work. It's important work, sorting those clothes. But the way they talk about the people receiving the benevolence is really uncomfortable. Why do they do it then? Is it, I don't know, I was thinking this morning, noblesse oblige, the obligation of the noble to care? The point is, these are two sides of the same coin. Loving God and loving your neighbor are completely intertwined. And that, I think, is the real heart of this Mary and Martha story. Nothing wrong in itself with Martha fixing the food. Somebody's got to do it. Housework isn't done. Housework isn't noticed unless it's not done, is the way the sampler reads, in my sister-in-law's house. This is the way people show love and welcome and care. There's nothing wrong, in fact. There's nothing absolutely essential about showing one's love of God and neighbor by baking the bread and washing the olives and putting out the bottles of glue in church school and nailing those boards for the Habitat for Humanity and serving the cornbread in the soup kitchen. Martha, preparing that kind of hospitality is doing a good thing. But if we try to do this work apart from the loving the invisible God, we'll finally get distracted and wear ourselves out. Mary has chosen to listen to the Word. Jesus, the living Word, is present right in her house. And if she is going to love God and love neighbor, if she's going to show hospitality to the stranger and care for the least, the lost, and the lonely, then everything depends on hearing and trusting that Word. What did Mary hear at the feet of Jesus? What's the word we hear from Jesus? Blessed are you that are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for one day you will laugh. Peace with you. Do not be afraid. What we hear from Jesus is that our lives are gathered into God's life, that God is out there in the world healing and feeding and building the kingdom of God. It is our job to find out what the kingdom of God is so that we can see it going on around us and join in that work. See it going on around us, what God is already doing, and join in that work. What we do for others really counts, because it's God's work and it's good work. And we can trust God and hope for God's new creation. We must learn at the feet of Jesus so that we might recognize the work that God in Christ does around us already and join in that work. We should be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and having done that because she had life in Christ, could get up like Martha. Mary could get up like Martha and teach those children with joy and hope, seeing Jesus in the face of every human being.